Welcome to this podcast for St. Peter's Church Greenhill, as we seek to become loving, witnessing, and growing people.
If you've got a Bible, turn to Exodus 19. First person to get to Exodus 19, if you could shout out a page number. It's not a competition, Sarah. Calm yourself. What page is it, Sarah Clayton? 69. From the winner, fastest Bible turner. Well done, Sarah. I love you, Sarah. You're great. Okay. So I want to begin by saying that Pentecost, the story that we heard from Acts, is about a public and communal God birthing a public and communal church. A public and communal God birthing a public and communal church. I say I begin with that. It's not an exact phrasing that I want to use, but I'll tell you why at the end, why it's not exactly the phrasing I would like to use, and I'll show you how it is going to be reshaped. But for now, public and communal God birthing a public and communal church. Pentecost is primarily a Jewish festival. That's why in the Acts of the Apostles reading, it begins on the day of Pentecost. Some of you may have been quite confused. Well, surely that's Pentecost. How do they already know it's Pentecost? Pentecost is a Jewish festival. It's in Hebrew, it's Shavuot. It's one of the three pilgrimage festivals of the Jewish faith, along with Passover and with the Festival of Booths. It's sometimes called the Festival of Weeks because it takes place 7 weeks and one day after the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which is instructed, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the time when the Jewish people are to sow seed. The Festival of Weeks is the first crop, and it takes place 50 days after that festival, hence why it's called Pentecost, 50 days. And that's in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, God instructs the Jewish people how to keep this festival of Pentecost. And there's lots of different bits and pieces of how they amount to do it. But it finishes with this statement. As part of the festivities, they are to rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female slaves, the Levites resident in your towns, as well as the strangers, the orphans, and the widows who are among you, at the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling place for his name. Two things underlined there on the screen in Deuteronomy. First of all, you are to rejoice in the Lord your God. You are to sing songs. You are to celebrate. You are to do all of these things in the presence of your sons and your daughters, your male and female slaves, and strangers, orphans and widows, Levites. This is to be a public festival. Passover, Feast of the Unleavened Bread, is very much a home-based festival. You are to do it with your family. This is to be done outside in public before people who are not Jewish, people who don't share your same beliefs, who are not of your tribe, as it were. This is to be a public festival. Pentecost is to be public. And secondly, the other thing underlined here is it's to be celebrated. You are to sing songs and rejoice in the Lord in the place where God has chosen for his dwelling place, for his name. In the Old Testament, at the time of Deuteronomy, that would have been in the tabernacle, in a tent that was built specifically for the dwelling place of God. But for the first disciples in the Acts of the Apostles, that place where they are to celebrate Pentecost is to be done in the temple. That's where that's where God had chosen to dwell. So this is a public festival. The disciples are celebrating Pentecost publicly, before lots of people. And they did it in a temple. A big, massive marketplace of thousands of people. Just by show of hands, those of you who are slightly more veterans in the Christian faith, put up your hand if you still imagine Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit happening in an upper room. Just a show of hands, be honest. Yeah, got some of you. You've conflated two things. It doesn't help that Luke's gospel says they gathered in a house. The word oikos is very deceptive because Luke also uses exactly the same word to describe the temple. That's why when I read it, I added house of God, because that's where they should have celebrated it. If you did think it was in an upper room, a lot of amazing things happened in an upper room after the resurrection. But have you ever wondered how thousands of people and all these foreigners and strangers could have witnessed what took place in that room and been able to hear it? Suddenly that room, that upper room, could house lots and lots of people, and Peter merely stands up. He doesn't stand up and then go outside. He just stands up. So the 3,000 people who are added to their number must have fitted into that room. Suddenly, it doesn't really make sense that it's an upper room or a private place. No, it is public. So back to Pentecost, to the Jewish festivities, to Shavuot. It's also a time when the Jewish people, still to this day, commemorate God giving the Torah, or the law, to the people at the foot of Mount Sinai. This is seen in Exodus 19, hence why I've asked you to turn to Exodus 19 in your Bibles. This event is a really important moment in the history of the Jewish people. And it's important for the Jewish people because this is the moment, the first time in human history, and for the Jewish people, the only time in human history, that God, the deity, a divine presence, this sort of God figure, appears and speaks directly to thousands of people at the same time, to a whole nation. All other religions are built upon this premise that God, the deity, a divine presence, speaks to a particular prophet, either an individual or a small group of them. They have an encounter, a private encounter with God. They hear from him, they hear prophecy from him or whatever, and then they go out and tell people that they've had an encounter with the divine. And those people believe on their trust and faith of that prophet, whether or not it happened or not. All religions are based on that. Buddhism, Sikhism, even Islam. All of them have this element in it. The Jewish faith, and us as fellow Jews and Christians, we have a God who has appeared, manifested himself, spoken directly to a whole nation, thousands of people, all at one time. Not through a translator or a mediator, an intermediary like Moses. It's a really important moment that they celebrate. So let's compare this story of Exodus 19 and Acts 2. Just briefly, what happens in Exodus 19? God, sick and tired of the Jewish people believing that Moses is some sort of vehicle of God, worshipping him, but also that they're grumbling and they don't believe Moses, says, right, fine, I'm going to turn up, I'm going to speak directly to them. I'm going to do it. Now, usually, I don't really show myself because if you see my direct presence, I'm so holy that it's going to blow your mind literally and you're going to die. But I'm going to do it nonetheless. So here are some ground rules. Gather together in one place, foot of Mount Sinai, gather together and I will turn up. And I will turn up in a big manifestation and I will speak directly to the people. After which I will then retreat back up the mountain and Moses, you can come with me and we will talk together and you can then come down and translate what was said. That's essentially what happens in Exodus 19. So let's compare that Pentecost with the Pentecost seen in Acts 2. First of all, very simply, there's loads of them. There's loads of comparisons, but here are a few. One, they both take place on a mountain. That's pretty basic. In Exodus, Mount Sinai. In Acts 2, Mount Zion, where the temple is. Both happen on a mountain. Not so important, but anyway. Both involved a newly redeemed people in Exodus. It was 50 days prior that the people, the group that were gathered, were redeemed from Egypt. They were the redeemed from the slavery in Egypt. In Acts 2, it's a whole group of people, all who have been redeemed from the slavery of sin and death. In both instances, just as a side point, the redeemed people from slavery in Egypt, some of them didn't accept that it was God who had redeemed them, but still they had been redeemed. In Acts 2, there were still people in the crowd who hadn't known that they had been redeemed from the slavery of sin and death. But there's a mixed multitude in those both instances. And both involve thunder and fire. In Exodus 19, God speaks and appears in thunder and lightning, and then he appears, he descended upon them like fire. So there's thunder and there's fire. But you might be thinking to yourself, in Acts 2, I remember the violent wind, and I remember the fire. I don't remember the thunder. There wasn't any thunder in Acts 2. Here's an interesting fact. The Hebrew word for thunder is kol. Kol. It is translated in the Old Testament 383 times as voices. It is translated 10 times as thunder. This word kol, used in Exodus 19 for thunder, is translated 383 times for voices, 10 times for thunder. Now, obviously, we're going to translate kol as thunder because it comes along with lightning. Thunder and lightning. Very, very frightening. Me. Sorry, that's Queen. But it's translated 383 times as voices. And there are voices in Acts 2 that both involve this kol, thunder, voices, and fire. So, both were public. Both were out in the marketplace. God manifested himself, revealed himself, showed himself, came down amongst a multitude of people, thousands and thousands of people. Because it was public, it was also communal. He descended and spoke to people together. He rejected this idea that he was going to speak directly just to individuals and decided instead to speak communally, that they experienced it together, communally. So those are some comparisons. As I said, there are lots of others. Here are some interesting contrasts between them, which I think Luke, as writer of this story, is trying to pull out for us. First of all, in Exodus, Moses, after the manifestation of God, teaches the people. He comes down from the mountain and teaches them about the law. At the end of that teaching, 3,000 people die. Because they don't obey God. They build a golden calf, and it says 3,000 people fell dead on that day. 3,000, very specific. After the manifestation of God, publicly and communally, Peter comes and teaches the crowd. At the end of which, it says 3,000 people were baptized. 3,000. In one, 3,000 people die. In the next, 3,000 people are saved. Interesting. In Exodus, the people are kept away from the fire. God says, don't come near, because you might burn and die. But in Acts, the fire comes very much to the people. In Exodus, the law, which is given on tablets of stone. In Acts 2, Peter talks about the law being written on our hearts. That law in Exodus was aimed to change people from the outside. It's about our behavior. It's about our actions. It's about the life out here, what we should wear, what we should say, etc., etc. But for Acts, this new law changes people from within. It's not about what you look like or what tribe you come from or anything like that. It comes very much from the grace which dwells within. So it's public. In both events, in Acts and in Exodus, God is seen by thousands of people, but in both events, only some of them accept that it's God. God turns up, manifests himself, bang, crash, whiz, pop. In both instances, some say, wow, God. Others say, not so sure. In Acts, it's new wine, they're drunk. Imagine being in the temple before thousands of people, and suddenly the Spirit of God comes upon you like a rushing wind, and fire starts blowing over your head, and you start speaking in tongues and speaking in magical languages that you do not understand. Imagine doing that with the eyes of thousands of people looking upon you. And now imagine that you are part of that crowd and you see people with the massive rushing wind and the fire above them and them speaking in tongues. You might think, oh, they're a bit weird. That's a bit weird. Faith is still involved, even in the public and communal manifestations of the public and communal God. It's communal. Peter stands up and interprets this. The people who are doubting, oh, it's not really God, I don't think it's God. Peter stands up and says to them, no, it is. It is. And it's been spoken about. God's already promised that he would do this. He said in the prophet Joel that I will pour out my spirit, declares the Lord, upon all flesh. No restrictions. No restrictions. Men, women, young, old, slaves, free, Jewish, non-Jewish, all flesh, everyone, without restriction. I'm going to pour my spirit on everyone. No restrictions. And then he says he's going to do it before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. That's what Peter says, quoting Joel, before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. However, I checked Joel's prophecy. I went back to the Old Testament, looked it up. It actually says before the Lord's great and terrible day. It's a mistranslation, really, from the Greek to the Hebrew. It's a bit of a complication. But actually, I think that's really interesting. That day, the Lord's great day, the day of judgment is what Joel is talking about, is at one time terrible, and in the same instance, it's also glorious. I think it depends on where you're standing and who you are. That the same instance, the same moment, that same day is going to be glorious to some and terrible for others. And it all depends on how you see it. What Peter is trying to do in his sermon is make that terrible day a glorious day by translating for the people who are doubtful that God is doing amazing things in their presence, publicly and with them. God is moving in their lives. For some people, they see that as a terrible thing. They experience it as a terrible thing, as a frightening thing, something to be feared. But for us who know God, it is a glorious thing when God moves in someone's life. So Pentecost is about this public and communal God working publicly and communally with lots of people all at once, birthing a public and communal church. We are the church, and we are to be public, not having our little private encounters with God and thinking that that's enough. That is not what God has been doing. He calls us to be public, to go out and rejoice in the Lord our God publicly and communally. It's not good enough just to have our individual private devotion where we encounter God privately in our prayers. But actually, we gather together in one place to see the manifestations of God together, that we see him together, we experience him together as one people. I began the sermon by saying that I want to start by calling it a public and communal God, birthing a public and communal church. But actually, I want to really say it's a public and corporate God, birthing a public and corporate church. The reason I didn't say that is because corporate has too much business now, and I wanted to explain myself as to what I meant by corporate. I don't mean chief executives and stuff. I'm meaning from its real words. We've done Greek, we've done Hebrew, let's do some Latin. Corporate means to form into one body. That's what it really means. One body. We believe in a public and one-bodied God in the person of Jesus Christ. And he has birthed a church that is going to be public and formed into one body, that we do things together as one body, as his church. One person does not make a church. Many make the one church. We are to be public, out there, helping people to know our public God, who is moving and doing amazing things out there in the lives of all people, on all flesh. We are to be out there to be the translators, to say, this is God. And we are to do it together, corporately, communally, together. I am increasingly convinced that this is what God is calling us to do at St. Peter's in Greenhill and Low Edges, is to identify ourselves as one body, not as little tiny groups that go off into little huddles and experience God, but we are to gather together in one place and experience and witness the manifestations of God, who is public and will meet with us communally. We are to be that public and one body, and then to go out together to witness to our location about all the wonderful things that God is doing out there publicly in the lives of our neighbors. We are to love and witness and grow together, publicly and corporately, formed into one body. And he sends his Spirit to bind us together and to equip us for that task. Because he is pouring out his Spirit on all flesh and bringing it into unity and oneness by that same Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. A Spirit which flows through each of us individually, but binds us corporately. The one Spirit that leads us, guides us, equips and empowers us, renews and refreshes us. Lord, help us to share our experience and encounters with you, with one another and with our neighbors, without fear, that we would be able to translate that fear into a glorious day where you come and dwell amongst your people. Your kingdom is established here on earth. Lord, we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask that we may be strengthened to serve you better. We thank you for the wisdom of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you make us wise to understand your will. We thank you for the peace of the Holy Spirit. We ask that you keep us confident of your love wherever you call us. We thank you for the healing of your Holy Spirit. We ask you to bring reconciliation and wholeness where there is division, sickness and sorrow. We thank you for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We ask you to equip us for the work which you have given us. We thank you for the fruit of the Spirit, and we ask you to reveal in our lives the love of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for the breath of your Holy Spirit given to us by the risen Lord. We ask you to keep the whole church, living and departed, in the joy and the glory of eternal life. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. We just wait upon the Lord, that he would come, to come amongst us, that he would continue to speak to us. May he come and touch your lives, that you would experience healing, that you would experience peace and comfort, you would experience his presence with you. Come, Holy Spirit, fall upon us. Show us portents in heaven and signs on earth below. Give us eyes to see and to know your presence. To have wisdom for your perfect will. That we would see healings emotionally, mentally, physically. We would see transformation in our lives. We'd see your guiding and your guardianship, protecting us, keeping us safe. Come by your Holy Spirit. Amen.